Turn with me to Psalm 119, starting at verse 129. We'll read down through verse 136. We're going to continue our series called Walking in the Word. And we're in the Hebrew letter Pei.
Thank you.
And we come to that phrase in the very first verse of this section. That very first phrase you'll read in verse 129 may seem very common and ordinary to us. I mean, you've probably read it something like it dozens of times already just in this psalm. And it's that phrase, "Your testimonies are wonderful." Your testimonies are wonderful. Now, just what does it mean that God's testimonies are wonderful? Well, we're going to find out tonight together as we study this psalm. We're going to do start with a bit, at least, of a word study on that word wonderful, find out really what it means that God's word is wonderful. But first, why don't we read the word of God together, starting in verse 129, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's help and blessing. And so this is the word of God in Psalm 119, starting in verse 129. "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for a few moments to consider it tonight. Bless it for our spiritual nourishment and for our walk in faith. Help us, Lord, tonight to learn to appreciate your word for what it truly is. Wonderful. And we pray in the light of what we'll be studying that you would more than ever open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Get it out, huh? Throughout this psalm, the psalmist has described words in God's word in many different ways. He talks about its power. He talks about its perfections. He talks about its blessings in the believer's life. And he presents all of these points under a variety of terms and images and metaphors and things like that. But here in verse 129, in the very first words of this passage, he simply says, "Your testimonies are wonderful." Now, I want to take some time this morning, at least in the first part of this message, to think about what the psalmist means when he says, "Your testimonies are wonderful." In order to do that, let's think about the word that he says, the meaning of that word, wonderful. And this is a verse you may pass over quickly. After all, it's not an unexpected thing for the psalmist to say, right? I mean, he said it again and again and again throughout the book of Psalms, and particularly Psalm 119. And we might not think much of it because the adjective wonderful in our day is sort of a word that is overused. and hackneyed in our culture today. You know, a word that's hackneyed is a word that is overused to the point of being meaningless. And we have a lot of those words in our English language today, like the word awesome. You know, everything is awesome, right? Well, if everything is awesome, then really nothing's awesome, is it? And wonderful is one of those words. It just kind of rolls off our tongue to describe anything we might even the least likely enjoy. You might read a good book and you might say, hey, that was a wonderful book. Or you might enjoy a delicious meal and you say, that was a wonderful meal. Any experience that we might mildly enjoy, this word wonderful just kind of rolls off our tongue to describe it. And so that's why the verses like verse 129 are not really striking to us as being all that descriptive or meaningful, but they are. Well, let's start right at the Hebrew. The Hebrew word that's translated here is wonderful, and you can correct me if I pronounce it wrong, right? The root word is the word... Uh-oh. I do have a PowerPoint, don't I? Okay. Okay. You going to follow along with me?
I'll try.
Okay. I can use the clicker, too. I guess the Hebrew word pala, or you might say pala. And this word is far more specific in its meaning and far more really reserved in its use. First and foremost, this is a term for God's miracles. As a noun, the word pala or pala means a wonder, not an onder, a wonder or a miracle. And as an adjective, the word might be defined as wondrous or miraculous. And it describes something so extraordinary that it fills the mind with wonder and awe. It describes something like that, or amazement. For example, the plagues in Egypt are called God's wonders, the wonders of God, using this word. Exodus 3:20. Well, it's not going to work. Can you flip the pages for me? Oh, I don't have it plugged in. That's why. Here you go. I forgot to give you that. That's why it's not working. All right, I think we have it. There we go. Exodus 3:20. God says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders." The Red Sea crossing is described with this term. These are among God's wonders that he did in Egypt. Great works of God's creation. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're all described with this term, pala. These things are wondrous or wonderful. But undoubtedly, the greatest use of this particular word, pala, is that this adjective is used as a title for Christ. Did you know that? We go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And he says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Wonderful. Wonderful is his name. It's a title for Christ. He is wonderful. And so this word is actually a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, this term wonderful can only be properly ascribed or properly describe the works of God or God himself. The works of God or God himself. He and all he does is wonderful. That is to say, full of wonder, beyond the comprehension of man, and so exalted and so sublime that you and I cannot come to a full understanding of a full comprehension of God's mighty and wonderful works, because they are so awe-inspiring. They are so above and beyond us. And that's what this word wonderful means, that God and his word are so above all we can think or explain, so exalted, so sublime that only amazement can fill our minds and our hearts. Only amazement can fill what is lacking in our own knowledge. We can't attain a full knowledge to it, or even a fraction of an understanding of the mind of God and His wonderful works. And so that's what this word wonderful means. It can only be properly ascribed to God or the works of God. Now, what is the psalmist saying then if he's telling us, or what is he telling us when he says, "Your testimonies, Lord, are wonderful"? Well, first of all, it tells us this by our definition, right? It tells us that these testimonies, that this word of God is a work of God. It's a work of God. And it tells us that because, according to our definition here, only God can properly do what is called properly wonderful. If anything is truly wonderful, according to the true definition of the word, the true meaning of the word, then that is a work of God. And not man. It's not a work of man. And we mentioned before the great miracles of God. I want you to think of it now. I want you to maybe close your eyes and imagine this. I want you to think of it now. Think of the plagues in Egypt. Think of the Red Sea crossing there. Think of being there at the very moment when those miracles occurred. Those miracles that if you saw them with your own eyes, you would stand there slack-jawed, wouldn't you? You would stand there amazed. You would be filled with wonder and awe, wouldn't you? I mean, this word, this is in the same category as that. It is wonderful. It tells you that God's word is awesome or full of awe. It's awe-inspiring, as is all of His great works and all of His great miracles. The Word of God is in that category, being truly a wondrous work of God. Truly wonderful. Now, being wonderful means that the Bible is a book that's full of wonder. Right? Wondrous things. It presents to us a world of discovery of the will and the wisdom of God, which is beyond even our highest imaginations. And the Bible, if you think about this, the Bible is a partial yet real glimpse into the mind of God, isn't it? To a truth and a wisdom that is beyond searching out. It is a revelation of God that can never be exhausted. And no matter how much you learn of it, no matter how much you've come to know of it, you'll spend your life studying it and reading it and even preaching it, but it will always hold even greater discoveries to be made. When you look up into the heavens and you see the stars and you look across the ocean and you see how vast and amazing it is, you might say that those things are wonderful. And they are being works of God. God created them. And these are things that in a sense are beyond searching out. No, you can never reach, at least we don't think so right now, right? You can never reach the end of the universe. And you'll probably never reach the complete depths of the sea. In that way, creation reflects its creator. Doesn't it? These elements are beyond searching out, and they're wonderful. But in the very, very same way, Scripture also reflects its author. It is beyond searching out. It is full of wondrous things, awe-inspiring things. Because in the Bible, we make the discovery of what is true. In the Bible, we make the discovery of what is good and right, that which comes from the mind of God. Now, in one sense, when you think about it, you might even say that the Bible is more wonderful than even the great miracles that God performed, or even His great acts of creation, because it's even more wonderful in this sense. I wonder if I've fallen behind. Not yet. It doesn't want to work, does it? Okay, we'll try it. Okay, it's even more wonderful than those acts of creation or those miracles that God performed. It's more wonderful in this sense because it is an articulate revelation of God. It is God speaking to men. God has spoken to men in the language of men, revealing His glory and His truth to men, such as we are, in a written revelation that you and I have in our hands and in our laps and on our devices and in our homes. And so I ask you, how could any such thing be anything but wonderful? Full of wonder. It comes from God and it reveals the mind of God, and as such it is truly full of wondrous things that can never be exhausted. And it's with that sense of wonder about God's testimonies that the psalmist says in the second part of this verse, he says this, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." My soul keeps them. You think about this. The only reasonable response to the Lord's wonderful word is obedience, is to obey it. But isn't that an interesting way of saying it? You know, he could have just stated, "Therefore I keep them." But what does he say? He says, "Therefore my soul keeps them." And I think what he's really saying is, down to my innermost being, with every part of who I am, I will keep this wonderful, amazing, miraculous word. And shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we be the same? Shouldn't we, with every inch of our being, with every ounce of our strength, be determined to be in awe of it, to love it, to read it, and ultimately to obey it? Well, if you're still not convinced, let's go to the second point. Did I give you the first point? I didn't even give you the first point, did I? God's word is wonderful for what it is. God's word is wonderful for what it is. Let's look at the second point. God's word is wonderful for what it does. God's word is wonderful for what it does. Just two points. And I thought of it this week on how we kind of today approach the Bible and what our expectations of Scripture are today. And I think our usual way of doing it is really not to approach the Bible for the wonder it really is. And because we have God's Word in front of us, it's very familiar to us. And that familiarity, along with the great accessibility of the Word of God, which are great blessings, really, aren't they? Great blessings to be able to have the Word of God in our hands and in our houses. And to have it as part of our daily lives. But this, even this, can have the effect of making us somewhat dull, I think, to the wonder of God's Word. And I think this is how our minds work. It's one of our weaknesses that we can become apathetic to even a wondrous thing if it becomes too familiar with us. If it becomes too much a part of our experience, we can become dull to it. You know, I go to the beach maybe once. I'm not an avid beach goer. I go to the beach maybe once or twice a year. Not much. I'm not much of a swimmer. But I can sit on the sand and I can watch the ocean probably all day. I can just look at it and stare at it. In a way, I'm filled with a sense of wonder at this vast creation of God. You know, I know a guy who lives just a couple of blocks from the beach. He says he's forgotten what the beach even looks like. He's forgotten what the ocean looks like. He doesn't go there anymore. He lives a block away from the beach, from the ocean, and he doesn't even go. And you see, that's kind of how we are sometimes with the Word of God. Familiarity has that kind of effect with us. And we can become insensitive, I think, to a wonder that's right before us. And I think that can happen in the Christian life as well. As you read and as you deal with the Scriptures every day, it can become a familiar routine, can't it? Maybe even a duty that we perform. We have to read the Bible every day. And you can end up reading the Scriptures really without much forethought, or even without much afterthought either. And certainly without a sense of expectation or awe or wonder. But in these verses that we're going to read here, in these verses we're kind of called back by the psalmist to a sense of childlike wonder with a readiness to explore God's Word and discover it anew with the expectation of great things coming from it for our lives and for our own well-being. And so let's look into it. When you're reading God's Word, think about this. When you're reading God's Word, you're not just reading a book about God. You know, it is a living Word. I mean, that's what makes it wondrous, isn't it? Because through God's Word, He speaks to you. He renews your mind. He gives you knowledge of His truth. He gives you assurance of His love. And He brings real peace to your lives. As you read and you study and you apply His Word, real things happen when you read the Word of God. A real impact is made on your life when you open up and read God's Word. And He speaks to you and He works within you through His Word. And so you're not simply reading a textbook about what you should think or not think. Right? You're not simply reading a list of do's and don'ts. You're reaching out to the Lord Himself with your mind and with your heart. And He is reaching out to you with His holy and inspired and living and powerful Word. And so we say God's Word is wonderful because of the great things it does in the lives of those who read it. See, the Bible is full of examples of how the Word of God works in our lives. And you know what? We could go through a lot of those passages even tonight. I'm just going to stick with Psalm 119 tonight. We're just going to briefly look at what the psalmist says right here about the Word of God and draw some conclusions from it. Well, let's look at the first one. What are some wonderful, awesome things that the Bible does in our lives? Well, let's look at Psalm 119, verse 130. If we can get it. He says this, "The entrance of your words gives light." The entrance of your words gives light. And so the very first thing we learn from this passage is that it brings, God's Word brings understanding. God's Word brings understanding. You know, this verse is kind of reminiscent of some verses that we encountered back in the previous section, actually. Let's look at verse 105. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Think about what light does. You know, light dispels darkness. You come home on a dark night, you open up your home, you flip a switch in that dark room, and the light shines through that dark room, and the darkness is dispelled, it's gone, it vanishes, all from a flip of a switch when the light comes on. And you can walk confidently around without bumping into things, and you can walk around obstacles that might have otherwise tripped you up or hurt you. And God's Word is a light. It gives us direction in life. You know, with knowledge of His Word, we can live confidently. You know, the Word of God clearly shows us the best ways to walk in life and the paths that will be most beneficial to our lives. And the light of God's Word enables us to truly prevail in this life and overcome the darkness of this world. Because you see, God does not want us, and God has not designed us to walk in darkness. In spiritual darkness. He designed man to walk in the light of His Word. You know, He made this beautiful planet we live on with a bright shining ball in the sky called the sun for us to walk in its light. And He's also designed us as spiritual beings to walk in the light of His Word. And when we live in the light of God's Word, we have fellowship with Him. And that fellowship is maintained by faithfully exposing our minds day by day, time after time, in the light of God's Word and acting upon it, applying it to our lives. And by the way, that word entrance, the word entrance literally means a disclosure or an opening up. Now, think about this. There is so much understanding to be attained by the words of the Bible. But the words' mere presence on a page won't bring any light to anybody until they actually open it up and disclose what's actually in it. When they open it up and they read it, they disclose what's in it. And when God's Word is opened up, then the light of God's Word shines forth in our lives and brings about spiritual transformation and understanding in our lives. And the psalmist says in the last half of verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. There we go. It gives understanding to the simple. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, that word simple, when he's using that word simple, he's not simply talking about people who are stupid. That's not what this word means. It's speaking of those kind of people who just may not have been taught certain things. Someone who left alone would lack some kind of guiding principle for your life. In some sense, children are simple in regards to a lot of things. They just need taught. And so the Bible is not simply for the theologically educated. Understand that. I mean, that was held by the church, by the Catholic Church for centuries. You know, the Bible was held as something that only a priest or a bishop could open up and was supposed to read and teach, because it was felt that only they could properly understand and apply it. And it was withheld from the common churchgoer unless they come up with some kind of interpretation or application that kind of varied from the church's teaching and from the church's traditions. But that is certainly not what the psalmist says here, is it? In fact, he's saying exactly the opposite, isn't he? The light of God's Word illumines our hearts so that even those who are not experienced in the realities of life gain wisdom. And that means we all have something to learn from God's Word. It brings understanding to our lives that nothing else can. Well, here's a second wonderful thing that the Lord's Word does. Look at verse 131. I have opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And so the second point that the psalmist is making here is this. God's Word brings desire. God's Word brings desire. And once again, there's this language of desire for the Word of the Lord that is portrayed in kind of a vivid word picture. Think about this. Just like a deer panting for the streams of water on a hot day. Just like a little baby bird opening its mouth wide, waiting to receive food from its mother. He's waiting to be satisfied with his food from the Word of God. And this image implies, in fact, that he's eating necessary nutrition. He's not just eating a light snack or an optional snack or dessert. And far from accepting God's Word out of a sense of obligation, he pants for it and he longs for it He longs for God's command and he waits for them with great expectation, great anticipation. And he expresses satisfaction in God's word, which fills and fulfills and refreshes the godly. And nothing else will satisfy like the word of God will. But in saying that, there's a warning here. I think there's a danger here in desiring substitutes. You know, when our children were young, we kind of had to watch what they ate. Because especially, there were times, especially during the holidays, you know, that they would receive a lot of lollies and chocolate and different things like that. And when it came time for dinner, they had filled their bellies with so much of that junk that they weren't hungry for the real food that was put before them. You know, those yummy, yummy vegetables, right? And it's the same spiritually with us as believers, isn't it? We can start by taking in spiritual junk food into our lives as a substitute for the Word of God. And we can do things like read books or listen to messages by men and women out there, some which really don't amount to anything but man-centered self-esteem boosting. But it will do little to satisfy your desire for God's Word. It'll do little to satisfy your need for the truth. And even worse, it will diminish your appetite for it. And when we lose our desire for God's Word, then we are vulnerable to the substitutes that the world has to offer. And when we begin to see, though, on the opposite side, when we begin to see the beauty and the wonder of Scriptures, then we also begin to understand the cheapness of what the world has to offer. Well, third, look at verse 132. He says this, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. And so the psalmist is expressing a need. The Bible brings a need for God's mercy. A need for God's mercy. You know, somebody once said, here it is. It brings a need for God's mercy. Somebody once said this: it is only by mercy that the Word of God is fed to the hungry soul. You know, if we're going to be illumined by God's Word, it won't come from a casual reading. It's not going to come through osmosis. It's not going to come from a purely intellectual understanding of the Word. If we're going to truly understand the Word, we need God. And we need the Holy Spirit to open up the words of these pages and to open them up to us and do a work in us that we cannot do ourselves. It's going to take God and His mercy and His Holy Spirit to do that. To understand Scripture. But also, we need God's mercy in order to live out the Word too. Especially when there are those around us, as they were around the psalmist, mocking us and threatening us and oppressing us because of our faith in the Word. You know, we saw the psalmist in this type of oppression, right? In the previous 8 verses that we studied, where he says things like, "Do not leave me to my oppressors." Or he says, "Do not let the proud oppress me." Or even in this passage that we're reading tonight, "Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts." So he may be in a situation, the psalmist, where he's under extreme pressure, even the threat of death, to abandon his faith in the Word of God. And so the psalmist calls on the Lord to pay attention to him. He needs the Lord to intervene mercifully in his distress. And notice his confidence. His confidence that the Lord will do just that. Look at the end of verse 132. There you go. Where he says this: "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name." So he's confident. He's confident that the Lord characteristically cares for those like him who value the Lord's word, the Lord's name, the Lord's character. Now, where did he get that? Well, perhaps he gained that confidence directly from the word. He certainly had verses like Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your father, which he swore to them. So he may be making reference to God's mercy toward the people of Israel, his own people, right? When they loved him and when they served him with all their hearts, God showed his mercy on them and he blessed them and he made them a great nation. But you know what? When they disobeyed, when they stopped loving him and they stopped serving him and they went on to worshiping other gods, his mercy was removed from them and then the troubles came. But even all that was true to his word. God did exactly what he said he would do. He was faithful to his word. And the psalmist seems to be saying here, Lord, count me among those who love your name. Count me among those who obey your word. Be merciful to me as you were so faithful to be merciful to them. Lord, I need your mercy. Well, let's look at a fourth thing here. The next wonderful thing that God's word does. Having prayed for acceptance and mercy, he now prays for holiness. And he says this, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. The thing we learn from this is that God's word brings holiness. Well, at least the application of God's word brings holiness, right? Now, it's not just reading or hearing the words of God, the words of Scripture. That doesn't automatically make you holy. It's in the living out of God's word that it directs your steps and it keeps your feet from slipping. You know, Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Psalm 119, said this, to expect the favor of the Lord without a habitual desire of conformity to his image is one of the many delusions of a self-deceiving heart. It is the peculiar character of the Christian that his desires are as earnest for deliverance from the power as well as the guilt of sin. Did you know this? That the word dominion actually means an autocratic rule. But then you think of this. Sin is not to have dominion over us, right? Sin is not to have a rule over us. Romans chapter 6 says that. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Obedience. Obedience to God's command sets us free from the slavery of sin. Here's a fifth wonderful thing. Look at verse 135. He says this, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So what we learn from this again is that God's word brings blessings. God's word brings blessings. Now you think about this. You think about back to the Old Testament and the words that were used. When God hides his face from people, what does that mean? Means it's his displeasure, right? He's disciplining them. But the shining of his face on people means what? His blessing, right? It's a sign of his blessing. And to seek his face is to seek his blessing. Once again, Charles Bridges says this. If the Lord deliver us from the oppression of man and make even our enemies to be at peace with us, Proverbs 16:7. Still, if we are in spiritual health, we shall be restless and uneasy until he make his face shine upon us. Kind of reminds me of Jacob wrestling with the angel. You know, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the believer, above all else, desires fellowship with God. And the only way we have fellowship with God is to walk in in obedience to His Word. And that's why he says at the end of this verse, like many others we've encountered, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Because we cannot ask for God's favor, and we cannot ask for God's blessing while at the same time walk in disobedience to His Word. They just don't go together. And once again, Charles Bridges explains it. He says this, such cries in the mouth of this holy servant of God must have been the most hopeless petitions, nay, the expression of the most daring presumption, had he not been acquainted with the only true way of access to God, joyfully led to renounce every other way, and enabled diligently to improve this acceptable approach to God. Obedience to God's Word brings blessings. Now we're going to come to the last point. Lastly. And it does seem kind of strange to say this, but it is a wonder of God's Word. And that's this. God's Word sometimes brings tears. God's Word sometimes brings tears. Look at verse 136. He says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And after reading through so much of Psalm 119, that may seem a little out of place. I mean, after this, we may be probably more accustomed to the psalmist saying, you know what, it makes me mad when people don't obey your word. It makes me mad when I see people breaking your law. But here it says it makes him weep. And although the psalmist has been deeply afflicted and persecuted by his wicked oppressors, he doesn't return evil for evil, does he? Instead of laughing at their inevitable ruin, about their inevitable judgment by God because of their disobedience, what does he do? He weeps. He weeps profusely for those who reject God's instruction. And who knows, perhaps there's a difference in motive here. Maybe previously he was dealing with a wanton, brazen disregard for God's law, and maybe here he's thinking of people who are simply acting in ignorance of it. I don't know. But what I do know is in our day and age, in our culture today, people, even Christians tend to react on the angry side, don't we? We get mad. I'll tell you what, I'll raise my hand as someone who reacts more on the mad side, more often than not. But the more we read the Scriptures, the more we're conformed to the image of God. And the more we're conformed to the image of God, the more we're enabled to see sinners as God sees them. We'll stop seeing sinners as detestable human beings, and we'll see them as lost souls who are loved and precious to our Heavenly Father. People whom He longs to see saved. People He longs to have a relationship with. And the more we learn and grow and are blessed from our reading and from our keeping of God's Word, the more He'll teach us compassion for those who won't keep it and don't keep it. You know what? That was the mind of the Savior, wasn't it? Not that He needed to learn to obey God's Word, per se. He obeyed it perfectly. But His entire life on earth here was categorized by compassion for the lost. It was His mission. So much so that He paid the ultimate price of death on a cross to save lost sinners like us. Sinners who were once in the position... sinners who once were in the position they are now. And I do have to confess that I can't love people like that. I cannot love people like that in my own strength. No matter how hard I try, I can't. And I need God's mercy. And I need the light of God's word to make me that way. Don't you? How do you see the lost? How do you see the lost? Do you sometimes just weep over those who don't obey His word? Or maybe we should ask God that through His word He might bring those tears to us. And the Bible is a book that is wonderful. It's wonderful for what it is. It's wonderful for what it does in the lives and the hearts of all who heed it and all who obey it. And when we go to it faithfully, and when we hear it prayerfully and deeply, when it becomes an integral part of the living out of our lives, it is then that we can and will discover the wonder of God's word. Now remember this, and I'm not assuming anything. I would love to think that everybody in this auditorium this morning knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but remember this, only the Lord Himself can open your eyes to the wonder of His word. And if you haven't, I'm taking nothing for granted, if you haven't made that relationship with God, and if you haven't come to a relationship with Him through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? This book is just another book to you. Would you trust Christ today and open up your world to the wonder of God's word? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your wonderful word. Help us first of all to be faithful, to open it up, and to read it. And then, Lord, as we do, guide by Your Holy Spirit and give us understanding from it. And most of all, as we allow the light of Your word to shine into our lives, may Your face shine upon us as well and bless us as we seek to live it out and humbly and compassionately share it with the lost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.